Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, as we've been reading, continue this week, reading in Jeremiah. We started Jeremiah at the tail end of last week, read, and still haven't finished Jeremiah yet. We'll finish it this coming week, but Jeremiah is the longest book in the Old Testament. Not by chapter, obviously, but by word count. Jeremiah is the longest, and also can be fairly depressing at times, as I'm sure this has not maybe been the most uplifting week. And because of that, we can probably realize why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? He's been tasked to tell a very resistant, rebellious people that they need to submit to their enemies, the Babylonians, who are going to come in and who are going to destroy them. And all of this is the will of God. And this is his task. And it's exactly what happened. In 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed. The people are taken into exile by Babylon. Yet, in the middle of this very long book, in the middle of this book that's very depressing at times, we have four chapters, chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33, that point to a promise of hope in the future. And all of those four chapters really revolving around our passage this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. But before we really get into that, I want to kind of think and make sure we realize that that God relating to us didn't just start happening with us. This is something that's happened for a while, and also just to kind of wrap our minds around the idea of Old Covenant as well, before we start talking about the promise of a new covenant. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, even the God of Jeremiah is our God. And do we really think about that sometimes? That the God that we're reading about is the same God that we sing songs about, never letting us go and keeping his promises. It's the same God that we pray to, same God we rely on today. The God who spoke to this people about 2,700 years ago speaks to us today. And what unites us together with this long line of God's people, what we see throughout the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, at the center of it all is Jesus. But what we want to, as what we've seen, I hope, throughout this chronological reading, throughout kind of redemptive history, is that the way that God relates to his people is through covenant. So let's recap some of those. We started back in Genesis, looking at the way that God related to Adam and called that the covenant of creation. Was it necessarily called covenant, but that's what's happening there. God's relating to Adam in this covenant of creation. He's relating with Adam and Eve through his promises. And after that, you have the covenant of preservation with Noah after the flood, saying he would not destroy the earth again with water. We're just reminded of that this past week. Amy was taking the kids in to get something in Yorkville the other day, and she sends me a picture of this rainbow where she could see both ends of it. And just a reminder of the promise that God made to Noah. And then you get to the promise, you get to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and you have God's covenant with Abraham and the covenant of promise, saying, I'm going to bless you and form a people from you. And through my blessing on you, I'm going to bless all nations. And that played out in what became known as Israel's history. And then eventually that that people became slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and then God led them out, brought them to Mount Sinai, and then you have the covenant with Moses, the covenant of law. And he gave the people his law, he gave his people the commands, and God related to his people through his commands. And this persisted until we got to 2 Samuel 7. Remember, we looked at that. Everything's running together now. I don't know how many months ago that was, but 2 Samuel 7 we looked at. And God's covenant with David, the covenant of kingdom. And then that brings us to this point in Jeremiah. And what we see in Jeremiah, the setting here is a failing kingdom, right? Judah is falling. And it's a reminder that there's a problem in all of these covenants, right? And the problem is sin. The people of God were consistently breaking covenant with God because of sin. Three things in particular. First, the problem with the old covenants. The people of God were idolatrous. We see this early on in Jeremiah chapter 2. We see they're worshiping useless idols, Baal and other foreign gods. We've seen this over and over and over again, that the people of God were idolatrous. And idolatry led to immorality. Immorality never happens in a vacuum. Immorality comes from a heart that's not worshiping God. And we've talked about this before, so I don't spend too much time on it. But just remember that immorality never happens by itself. It's because that there's a heart that's not loving God with everything. Not worshiping God fully allows for immorality. And third, the people of God were incapable, it's on your screen, it's not on mine, incapable of anything different. Over 100 times in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah calls the people of God to repent. Over and over and over again. Repent. 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 Turn from your sin. Turn. Turn from your sin. However, they continue in disobedience. Haven't at some point during your reading this week or any time in the Old Testament, haven't you just been reading and said, come on, repent already? But the reality is, the hearts of God's people today are much like those in Jeremiah's day. And if there was a story written about us that was being read 2,700 years ago, I'm sure the people would be saying, repent! Repent already! Because we are all idolatrous. We are all immoral. And at the core of the gospel, we are all incapable of doing anything different. You're like, I thought gospel meant good news. So how is that good news? How is at the core of the gospel the fact that we're incapable of doing anything different good news? Well, it's good news because God says, in spite of all of that, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful anyway. And so, it's in light of that, as we're thinking, that Jeremiah says these words in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So there's coming a day where there's going to be a new covenant. So something obviously different from the old, and we'll talk about that in a minute, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with your fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. It says the new covenant being promised in the midst of still being in the old covenant. Where Jeremiah is prophesying is a new covenant, the coming of Christ, and what we see as the covenant of consummation. And this word is important. Because remember, it's not like when the Mosaic covenant came along on the scene, then we just kind of got rid of the Abrahamic covenant. We just kind of, okay, well now this is the new covenant. We kind of throw away the other. Now remember, we've talked about how all of these covenants build on each other. There's a progression. And what we see in Christ is the consummation of all that we've seen before. All of these covenants, Christ is the one who consummates all of these. Consummation, defined in Webster's, said the point at which something is complete or finalized. All these old covenants help us understand the wonder of the new covenant. When we think about what the old covenant was like compared to the new covenant, it makes us really be amazed at what we have in the new covenant, the covenant here prophesied by Jeremiah. And so as we think about this, let's put ourselves in their shoes as everything's, it's like it's falling in around them, and then you have this promise of this new covenant that it's coming. I mean, they're in despair. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed, and the people of God are about to be taken into exile. And then Jeremiah speaks those words we just read. So this morning, as we think about this new covenant, think in light or in the perspective of our forefathers in the faith that have gone before us. So we realize how great a privilege it is that we have this new covenant. So let's look at this. Three things, three truths, three realities that will be part of this new covenant. First, we will receive, there will be a new covenant. There will be a new covenant. It will contain some of the same components as the other covenants did. It's still a covenant. There'll still be the law of God. There'll still be the knowledge of God, the grace of God. It's not that there was a law in this covenant, but now there is none. Or there's grace in this covenant and there wasn't grace in the other. Well, all these components are in all of these covenants. Just shown in different ways. And so I want to, before we go to the other two realities of the new covenant promise, I want to talk about this idea of new covenant and these three components. And so let's first look at Jeremiah 31 verse 33. Says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." So remember, the three parts of a covenant that we want to look at this morning: law of God, knowledge of God, and grace of God. And those will come back up again, so you'll be able to write those down again. So first, the law of God. The old covenant was written on stone tablets. Remember, Moses goes up on Mount, he leads the people out of Egypt. They get to Mount Sinai. He goes up. God writes the law on the stone tablets. He comes back down. Remember, tablets are stored. And so God's law was written on something external, right? And stone tablets, they looked at them. They could see them. In the new covenant, God says here that what? It's not going to be written on something external. It's going to be written on something internal. He's going to write it on human hearts. And this is what we need. This is what the people of God need. Because, I mean, something we read this week in Jeremiah 17:1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. Sin is engraved on our hearts. And so what we need is a new heart. God says, I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. It's our condition from birth. We need new hearts. We're desperately sick. And as we've seen throughout the old covenants, as we've seen throughout all these covenants, God's people continually rebelled. And our greatest enemy today, it's the same then, but true today in the 21st century, it's this idea that we can do it ourselves. The idea that we can check off a box, or that we can walk an aisle, or that we can pray a prayer, or that we can go to church, or that we can do this thing or that thing, or live this way and that way. And in so doing, we will bring God's pleasure on us. The fact of the matter is, that is the essence of every other religion in the world. And so if that is all New Testament Christianity is about, then we're no different than Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, etc. Our worst enemies that we think we can get to God by what we do. Our greatest need, however, is for spiritual regeneration. We need God to take our sin-engraved hearts and to write His law on our hearts. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart change. We need change from the inside. And that's what the promise of the new covenant is. The new covenant is not law on the outside and saying, here, try to obey it. No, it's the law has been written on our hearts. It's filled our hearts. It's transformed our lives from the inside out. So this doesn't mean that the law becomes irrelevant. This is the beauty of the new covenant. Obedience to the law is not a condition for entering into the new covenant. Obedience to the law is a promise we experience in the new covenant. God puts His law in our hearts and then says, I'm going to enable you by my Spirit to obey my law. Christianity is not about a matter of coming to a point where you say, I guess I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins, you know, so I can save my skin and for eternity, and I must step away from this lifestyle that I really love. But even though I love it so much, I'm going to step away and I'm going to live over here for Christ. And I'm trying real hard to live for Christ because really my heart and my desires are still in this old life. It's not at all. When we come to Christ, we receive a brand new heart. Our desires, our affections change from the inside out. We want God more than the things of this world. We want His Word more than the things of this world. We have found a treasure in Christ, and we gladly let go of the former things. We want Him and we desire Him. Imagine, come home after work one day, come up to Amy and give her a kiss. And she said, "What's that for?" And I said, "Well, today, while I was studying, I was reading a book, and it said it'd be a really good idea when you come home, give your wife a kiss." And wouldn't it be good, right? Imagine that response to, "Well, what was that for?" "Well, because I desire you." You don't come to Christ and say, "Oh, I really miss this old lifestyle." No, God gives us a new heart. He gives us new desires, new affections. And then He promises obedience. He's put His Spirit in us, and His Spirit leads us and helps us and guides us. The law has transformed our hearts. This is the promise of a new covenant. Not only the law of God, but the knowledge of God. Verse 34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The knowledge of God. The old covenant, we related to God through flawed men. In the old covenant, we related to God through flawed men. There were teachers, priests, Levites, prophets, and different leaders, kings, and others. They all brought God's word to the people. And not only brought God's word to the people, but they interceded for the people to God. They had limited, the people of God had limited admission to the presence of God. You think about Moses and the tent of meeting. Remember, as Moses would walk by, they would all come out of their tents and they would watch as he walked into the tent of meeting. But they didn't go, right? They said, "We're glad for Moses to go in there. We'll stay where we want to be. We'll stay right here. Let Moses handle that transaction," right? Or you think about the high priest going into tabernacle or to the temple, into the Holy of Holies with his bells on and his rope in case the bell stopped ringing, they could pull his dead body out. So the people of God had limited access, limited admission to the presence of God. They had distant encounters of God's glory. They saw the fire and everything on Mount Sinai, but they didn't see what Moses saw. And distant encounters of God's glory. In the new covenant, however, God says all people will know me personally. The new covenant, we are reconciled to God through a flawless man. In the old covenant, we relate to God through flawed men. In the new covenant, we are reconciled to God through a flawless man. Listen, Jesus is not a mere teacher. He's the perfect teacher. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect priest and perfect king. Thank God we do not relate to God on our ability to keep the covenant. We relate to God on His accomplishment of keeping the covenant. Jesus kept the covenant so that we trust in Him. He robes us in His righteousness. And now we have unlimited access to the presence of God. We don't have limited access as the people of God in the old covenant did, where they stood at the tent of meeting. There's nobody today. We're not standing and waiting as someone's going into the tent of meeting for us. No, we all can meet with God through Christ. We have a direct experience to God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3:12 talks about, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Listen, generations of God's people longed for the type of access that we have. Generations of God's people longed for what you and I have the opportunity to do on a daily basis. So let us not neglect time in His Word and time in prayer. Knowledge of God. Also, knowledge of God. But continue reading on, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Grace of God. The old covenant, there were continual sacrifices through which God patiently passed over sin. In the old covenant, it was continual sacrifices through which God patiently passed over sin. Year after year, the blood of bulls and goats were sprinkled over altars, over the altar. Romans 3:25 tells us that God, in His divine forbearance, had passed over former sins. He had passed over those sins. But year after year after year, these sacrifices still had to be repeated. Why? Because the sin still remained. New covenant. A single perfect sacrifice through which God permanently removes our sin. Old covenant, continual sacrifices. New covenant, single perfect sacrifice. Old covenant, God patiently passing over sin. New covenant, God permanently removing our sin. This is good news. The author of Hebrews actually picks up this thought in chapter 10, and he quotes from our passage, Jeremiah 31, in reference to Christ's work on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 11, says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord.'" This is author of Hebrews here, quoting from Jeremiah. "I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Isn't it great this morning that we do not gather this morning to bring offerings for our sin, to atone for our sin? The perfect offering has already been given. It was the shed blood of Jesus. By His blood, God forgives and forgets all our sins. God chooses not to remember your sin. Isn't that good? And we have a God who will choose to not remember your sin. Not only that, but we've already seen will clothe us in His Son's righteousness, who will give us a new heart, where we don't have to look at external, but God's law will be written on our hearts. He'll give His Spirit to guide us in obedience. We will receive a new covenant. but we also see that we will comprise a new community. We will receive a new covenant, but we will also comprise a new community. What was once divided, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah, we see will be reunited. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And he goes on later in verse 33, "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." One community. A new community. And we also know from other places in Jeremiah that we don't have time this morning to turn, but other places in Jeremiah as well as other parts of Scripture, that it will not just be them, but it will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. All those who decide to turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ will be a part of this new community in which this new covenant is available. We'll comprise a new community, there'll be a new covenant, and we will anticipate a new city. So get this picture. The people of God are there in the promised land. They've been there ever since God brought them there. After slavery and after the wilderness, they've been there. But you look at every single covenant and there's always a promise about land. God bringing His people to His place. It's a particular land. It was a picture of God's faithfulness. And now they're standing there. Babylon is knocking on their door, and they're about to be ripped from this land. And yet, Jeremiah, in verse 38, says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city, Jerusalem, shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill Gerib, and shall then turn to Goa." Jeremiah is saying to them, look forward. There will be a day when Jerusalem is restored. And we see, and we'll see this in about a month or two as we're reading through Ezra and Nehemiah, that Jerusalem is restored, that this promise is held. And we will see that they will build it back to these exact dimensions that are mentioned here in verses 38 and 39. But notice what else Jeremiah says in verse 40. "The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields are as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the house gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore." And then he uses what word? All right, we'll try that again. "It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore." And then he uses what word?
Forever.
What we start to realize is that this new covenant, there's not only a promise of an earthly city, but there's a promise of an eternal city. A promise of a new city, one that will last forever. And you're like, well, how in the world does that relate to the new covenant? Well, thank you for asking. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. How does this relate? It says John is writing Revelation. He sees this picture here. Revelation 21, starting verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw what? The holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Does that sound familiar? Like in Jeremiah 31? This is what the new covenant is all about. We will be brought into the presence of God. And you go on. Verse 4 talks about him wiping away our tears from our eyes, and death shall be no more, and there won't be any more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And so for us this morning, in the light of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, let us long for the recreation of the New Jerusalem. Let us long, let us anticipate the time when there'll be the new heavens and the new earth and the new city, Jerusalem. A place where we as his people can dwell with our God. As we close this morning, I'm going to flip over to Luke 22 real quick. Last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and oftentimes when we do that, we look at Paul's account, looking at talking to the church at Corinth. But I'm going to look at Luke 22. And notice what Jesus says here, starting in verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant." Jesus. So 2,700 or so years prior, Jeremiah, in the midst of the old covenant, says, "Listen, there's a new covenant coming. And here's some promises about it. The law is not going to be written on stone. It's going to be written on the heart. You're not going to relate to God through flawed men. You're going to relate to God through the flawless man. You're not going to have to continually offer sacrifices over and over and over again, because there's going to be one perfect sacrifice. And there's going to be a new community. It's not just going to be Israel. It's going to be all people who put their faith and trust in Christ. There's going to be a new city that's going to last forever. It's going to endure forever." And Jesus said, "Listen, I'm inaugurating this new covenant at this meal. My body is going to be given for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. You are going to have access to God. The veil that's in the temple is going to be torn. And you are going to be a new people. And you will long for a new city, because this is not our home." Let us be thankful for this new covenant. Let us be rejoice over this new covenant. Let us rejoice the one in which this new covenant is consummated in Christ Jesus alone. And let us long for a new city that will endure forever, because this is not our home. And so the things of this world should not have our hearts as much as God does. Let's pray.